It's good to see you today, and I'd like to ask you, pick up your hymnal, and we're not going to sing a song, we're going to do a responsive reading. Turn to the back, it's number 821. 821, it's called Generosity. And when we think of generosity, oftentimes we think of money. But I can tell you, generosity, I saw a lot of it around here this morning. I am seeing some of it right now. It's called smiles. Amen. All of you can share a smile. Some of you are very generous in your smiles, in your encouragements and so forth. So again, generosity is an attitude that affects everything we do and how we do it. So let's share it together. It's number 821. I'm going to read the small print, and then when it comes to the black bold print, I'm going to ask you to read that together. See that you excel in this grace of giving, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And because of this service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. Well, that is what we want to focus on. I know it would seem like maybe we're going to be talking about money. It's much greater than money. A spirit of generosity, oftentimes we think, well, if we had more, we could give more. But you know, it starts with what do we have to start with? I have known poor people financially who are extremely generous. It may be in their giving of help to other people. It may be of their sharing with what they have. I know rich people who are not generous at all. Amen. So generosity is not based on what's here. It's an attitude that applies no matter what we have, be it abundant riches or small. It's an attitude that applies to the whole thing there. I want to share with you this morning some thoughts to kind of launch on some of the topics we'll be covering here in the next this afternoon and tomorrow morning. I want to start by giving some acknowledgments. Back in the year 2015, I was a bus driver and took a group of young people to GYC, Generation Youth for Christ. And as a bus driver, I got to be able to attend the meetings, and I was greatly blessed by this some of these presentations. And at the close of the presentations, I asked him, I said, is there any way I could share this with other people? And he says, help yourself. So I want to give acknowledgments to this couple here. This is Alistair and Debbie Wong. They live over in the Chattanooga area. Alistair is a business major, a math teacher, a master degree from Southern Adventist University, and they are debt-free. They were able to get their costs paid without carrying a student loan. When they got married, and I'll be sharing more details about this, they paid off their house in 2 years. Well, there's some interesting details that go with it. How could a person do that? This couple is focused in their life. In year 2015, they spent 24% of their income. They gave 21% and saved 55% and had a baby. Well, they must have been pretty rich. Well, he is on a minister's salary, and I don't think that's quite classified as rich. She is a stay-at-home mom, so there's only one income. So, how do you do it? Well, no, there was no secret inheritance. They didn't win the lottery. There was no, you got money from Aunt Grandma who died or whoever. It was just some frugal planning and learning how to budget and how to get by what they have. And that's kind of the basis of what we're going to be sharing this week. How do we manage? Our topic here this morning is money and the Christian life. What does it mean to be wealthy? What does it mean to be prosperous? I want to take a little bit of look at that. And so let's start with a little bit of a quiz. We shouldn't talk about money because it is the root of all evil. How many of you raise your hand on that? How many say no?
No.
Okay. Well, let's see what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money, and that is the key word, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some converted coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there is a love of money that can be our problem. It's not money itself, but it's what is our attitude toward it. And I might just say this, that applies whether we are rich, middle income, or whether we're poor. There are some poor people who have such a strong love of money that it's a downfall. It's a curse to them. It's not a blessing. And there are some rich people who never have enough, always need more, and they're just driven. And that's the love of money there. So again, it does not apply to any particular wage group, but to all of us as human beings. Let's take a look here. Money is kind of one of those things that's necessary in life. You got here this morning, you had to have some gas in your tank, you had to buy it somewhere to get you here. Most of you have something like this, it's a cell phone. Most people don't leave home without it today. And that costs money. Sometimes you get sick. You need some medical assistance. That's not free. There's a cost of living that just goes on. And then we get into relationships. Well, if you're dating somebody, somehow or other, there's money there, or you're getting married. And in a family, there's money issues. And sometimes two people are not on the same page as to what are their goals, how do we make this work. So that money kind of has a major influence in the person that we live with, our husband, our wife, or even our children. And then there's school. Well, if you go to public school, I guess you could say that's free, although taxes pay for that. But if you're going to church school or to a college where there's tuition, money is a very real thing there. Or maybe you go to a group gathering, a weekend event somewhere. It takes money to get there, to place to stay, and so forth. And of course, then there's all kinds of businesses, places where you can spend your money. So we can't get away from money in this earth. It's a part of who we are and how we live and how it affects us. And as Christians, do we have the same attitude as the people down the street? And that's what we want to take a look at today. Let's take another question here, or let's just make a comment that in the Bible, there's over 2,000 texts in the Bible regarding money, how to use it, wisely, unwisely, the effect of it. So God seemed to think that this was a topic we ought to be aware of. How do we use money? We just read together about generosity. God is generous, and that's who we want to emulate in our life. How do we do that? So we're going to be looking at some things. To save money is to be faithless in God's ability to provide for us. Jesus is coming soon. So is our attitude, don't worry about planning. You know, just get by today. That's all you need to think about. And if you start planning, then you're taking control, and then God can't bless you. Is that the way it goes? No. To save money is to be faithless. Well, let's see. What does Proverbs tell us here? Proverbs 6, 6 to 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. That's the ant. Be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So even ants realize they may find plenty to eat today, but what about when wintertime comes and you can't go out and get it? Well, guess what? The ants have planned ahead. They have stored food for times when it's not growing. So again, God says, take some advice from the ants, learn from them. Let's look at Proverbs 21:20. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. And then the King James Version of that below it. There is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So there's good instruction here that we just don't live day to day. We need to plan so that our bases are covered as needs come up in the future rather than wondering, well, now what do I do next? 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So again, there's a responsibility that God calls us to plan wisely, to have a system. You know, some of you, I know, just raised your hand here. You did your taxes just recently. And oftentimes people, when they start doing their income tax report, they say, I earned what? Where did it go? I don't have a clue. How could I... What do I have to show for it? And so, again, sometimes people live with, we say, holes in their pocket. I don't know where my money went. How could it be gone? I just got paid. Well, God says we need to do some planning. Let's look in the book Last Day Events. That's by Ellen White. She says, Christ declared that when he comes, some of his waiting people will be engaged in business transactions. Some will be sowing in the field, others reaping and gathering the harvest, and others grinding at the mill. It is not God's will that his elect should abandon life's duties and responsibilities and give themselves up to idle contemplation, living in a religious dream. So what does it say? Our duty is not to say, oh, Jesus is coming soon, I'll just sit here and wait for him. No, we're to have a profitable work that we do, and we are involved in sustaining. And you know, Jesus also said, occupy until I come. So again, let's stay on task and work for the Lord. Well, here's another question. God wants us to live a comfortable life. How do I say yes? How do I say no? You think, that's a trick question. All right, let me reword it just a little bit. God wants us to live an uncomfortable life. How many say yes? How many say no? Okay. Now, if we said God wants us to live an uncomfortable life, I don't think the answer is yes. Now, the key word is right here, isn't it? Whoops, let's go back. What is the definition of comfortable? And that's what we'll be looking at here in the next several sessions. What does that mean? Well, let's give a little bit of a hint. God does not require that his people should deprive themselves of that which is really necessary for their health and comfort. But, and here's the rest of the sentence, he does not approve of wantonness and extravagance in display. So God says, hey, I don't want you in the poor ditch, but I don't want you living in this ditch here of stupid luxury. There's a center of the road. I want you to be comfortable. I want your needs met. But, again, there's the middle of the road, and we'll be sharing more on this as we go along here. Money can't buy happiness, but neither can poverty. So you say, well, I'll just be poor and be happy. If that's all that there is, you know, Paul says, I've learned to be content when I had nothing or when I had plenty. And that's what God is calling us, not how much you have, but can you live a contented life managing what you have? Okay, here's another question. Being in debt is a sin. How many say yes? How many say no? We'll be talking more about this too. let me just say this. The Bible shares a lot about, talks about debt. But when you read the text in the Bible regarding debt, it's never a positive thing to say, well, I really want you to go in debt. But neither is it a sin. I want to make that clear right up front. It's not sin, but it may not be wise judgment. So let's just explore that a little more. Here's a quote from Ellen White. She was writing books, and she says, I now write to ask if you would let me have the use of $2,000 to help me in bringing out books that people need. Now, this was, you know, 150 years ago, and $2,000 was a lot of money 150 years ago. If I should fail in the conflict before the Lord's appearing, my sons will carry forward the work of circulating my books according to my plans. When the expense of issuing my books is lessened, my sales will soon pay up all my debts. So we have to ask the question, did Ellen White borrow money? On occasions, she did. So we'll be covering some things here in the next several sessions of when is it a good idea, when is it a bad idea? What rules do we have that would help us have wisdom in knowing whether to borrow or not to borrow? Proverbs 22:7 is a very broad statement, and very, very strong. The borrower is slave to the lender. I don't know about you. In my lifetime, there are times when I have borrowed money And I can tell you, to be debt-free is a freedom that is wonderful. To know that if anything happens, nobody can come and take my car. Nobody can come and repossess my house. And if I got sick and died, my wife wouldn't have to pay off some other heavy bill. There is a freedom in being debt-free that the Lord would want us to experience. I'm not saying that you should never do this, but I'm saying that we should make a goal as far as possible to live our life in a debt-free manner. It allows us to be able to do so many things and a freedom in the Lord that you just can't put a price tag on that. Adventist Home, be determined never to incur another debt. Deny yourself 1,000 things rather than run in debt. This has been the curse of your life, getting into debt. Avoid it as you would the smallpox. So again, are there times when it might be an absolute necessity? Yes, it can be. So I'm never saying that, oh, you're in debt, you're bad. I'm not saying that. All I am saying is let's try to live our life in such a way to avoid that. It gives us freedom in the Lord here. Another question. A budget is a cornerstone of sound personal finance. How many agree with that? Okay, I see heads. Here's an interesting thing from Councils on Stewardship. She said, in the study of figures, that means budgets, the work should be made practical. Let every youth and every child be taught not merely to solve imaginary problems, but to keep an accurate account of his own incomes and outgoes, you know, what you spend. Let him learn the right use of money by using it. Some students are homeschooled today. Part of homeschooling is learn how to manage money. Do you keep a list where you earn it, how much you earn, where you spend it? Again, let's encourage our kids. And if it's good for kids, I can tell you it's also good for adults. Because some of us adults grew up not learning how to manage it. And sometimes it's made our life a little more difficult. So here again, let's encourage parents with your kids, grandkids. Let them be on a budget so they can track. Ooh. And then what happens is they're more careful in what they spend. Well, I don't know if I want to spend that much for those pair of shoes. I think I'd rather spend a little less and use something over here. So you're teaching choice and wisdom, and it makes it easier the older you get. All should learn how to keep accounts. Some neglect this work as non-essential, but this is wrong. All expenses should be accurately stated. So again, I mentioned earlier that I made how much? Where did it go? If you don't have an idea where it went, or an unhappy where it went, you need to be budgeting. Budgeting is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. And you see, well, but budget, I couldn't spend so much. You'll be happier with what you do spend because you know that's where it's going, where I want it to go, instead of, oh, that was stupid. Why did I do that? That's where a budget is very helpful for us. Okay, let's take another question. Giving a 10% tithe is the extent of my financial obligation to God. I pay my tithe. Now, the rest of it's mine. Well, let's take a look here. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, where did we rob you? In tithes and offerings. And I think I'm not going to talk much about the difference between the two. Tithes is God's money. When you get a paycheck from a business, what the check you get has already taken out the government's money. They didn't say to you, do you want me to take your taxes out or you want to keep that? You didn't have a choice. It was taken out automatically. But God says, I'm going to give you that choice. Would you pay tithe to me? I'm not going to just take it out automatically. It's got to be your choice. And so God gives us that freedom. And then we also can say, well, Lord, that was yours to start with. It wasn't mine. But I want to give you something of mine. Well, when I say give me something of mine, I'm talking about offerings. I already paid God his 10% as just a thank you, Lord, for sustaining my life. So let's look here. Another question. Investing is gambling. It's not biblical and is contrary to sound Christian principles. We're going to be talking more about this tomorrow, but I just kind of want to put it out there. Let me just say this. The answer could be investing could be gambling. But we're going to talk some principles about this. But let's see what, in the book of Matthew, Jesus was telling the story about the parable of the talents. And one person was given 5 talents, another was given 2, another person was given 1. The one with the 5 talents invested it, increased the money, so when the owner came back, he could give him double the amount of money. It had grown twice as much. The one with 2 talents invested in such a way that it grew also and increased double. The one with 1 talent, I better be careful. I better not risk this. I'll just keep it. When the master comes back, I'll just give it back to him. So when you get to Matthew 25, verse 27, Jesus is saying, you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So when I should say the master had told the servant that. And so the servant was saying, well, I took care of your money. I didn't risk it. I didn't invest it. I just want to make sure it got back to you. And that was the servant that the master rebuked. No, I want you to grow it. I want you to expand it. I want you to make better use of it. Okay, and as I say, we'll be talking more about that in some other sessions. Okay, here's a question. God wants us to prosper and build wealth. Again, this is a little bit of a trick question, but let's see what Deuteronomy says. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. We have some examples in the Bible of some wealthy people. There was Job, extremely rich. Abraham, a wealthy person. Abraham and Lot, both of them were wealthy. So there was men of God who were rich and who were a blessing to others. There was also people in the Bible who were wealthy that did not work right. We think of the rich young ruler. And when he came to Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? Jesus said, you need to sell what you have and give it to the poor. Now, why was that? Because wealth was not a blessing in his life. It was a curse. It was something that created a problem in his spiritual life. And Jesus said, you can't live with it comfortably. You hang on to it. You're not a blessing with it. And so if it's not a blessing to you, you'd be better off getting rid of it. And so it is in our life. We have to say, Lord, you know my heart better than I do. And if wealth in my life would be a hindrance, please don't let me go there. If I could be trusted with it and be a blessing to others, then your name be honored and glorified. So again, we just have to be careful on this. Let's look at counsels of stewardship. The followers of Christ are not to despise wealth. They are to look upon wealth as the Lord's entrusted talent. By a wise use of his gifts, they may be eternally benefited. But we are to bear the fact in mind that God has not given us riches to use just as we shall fancy, to indulge impulse or to bestow or withhold as we shall please. So here again, the point is, are we using it right? It's not to look what I've got, aren't I great? If that's our experience in wealth, then we say, Lord, don't let me go there. One of the interesting things of life is that there's a lot of wannabes. Wannabes, I'll say it real clear, want to be. And a lot of wannabes look like they're rich. They drive a fancy car. They live in a new house, big fancy house, costs a lot of money. I'm not going to say everybody fits this, but there's a lot of people who live in big fancy houses, who drive spectacular cars, who are not rich. They have borrowed so much, and they are living a dream. They're wanting to impress other people that, look what I've got. And you know what the irony of it is? You may have a neighbor next door to you that drives a 10-year-old car, and that neighbor lives in a house that's not fancy. He doesn't dress in fine, fancy clothes, and yet that man or that woman might be a millionaire. So what you live in and how you live your life is not an indication of wealth. Because ironically, a lot of wealthy people do not live a flashy life. They're very content. Let's take one of the wealthiest men right now, Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett lives in Kansas. He had four children. Warren Buffett is a billionaire's billionaire. I mean, more money than you could think of. And they asked his children, what was it like growing up in a rich home? You know what they said? I didn't know that Dad was rich. He lived in a regular house on a regular street, drove an older car. The kids didn't get big fancy stuff. They just grew up like normal kids in the neighborhood. They didn't know Dad was that loaded. And so what I'm saying to you is, God has not given us riches to use as we shall fancy, to indulge our impulse, or to bestow or the hold as we should please. So, on the other hand, I can tell you that his money, Bill Gates, has millions and millions have gone in to help other people. They have done projects in Africa of eliminating malaria. And so they have used their money to a large degree to help and bless others. And that should be the goal of all of us. And as I say, it's kind of ironic that oftentimes those who live the flashy style really are not living a life of good choice and so forth. So what's the purpose of money? Well, money can do three things, and only three things. Number one, you spend it for your needs. Number two, you can save for future needs or wants. And then the third thing is to give away. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at number one. I can use money to spend here on needs. Sorry, I got off here a minute. Get back here. Punched the wrong button. There we go. It's easy for us, you know, we have to buy gas, we have to buy food, we have to pay rent or a mortgage payment or utilities and things. And we're pretty good at spending. But number two, start stretching some of us to save for future needs. And then when we get to number three, again, number two and three are usually areas that we need to readjust in our life and think about a little more carefully. And again, we've got some presentations that'll help you in that regard. Money is great value because it can do great good, but money is no more value than sand, only as it is put to use in providing for the necessities of life, in blessing others, and advancing the cause of Christ. So money has its purpose if it's used correctly. And then the Bible talks about laying up treasures in heaven. There's a bank in heaven? You make deposits? Yes, there is. It says, Matthew, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and these do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. How do you do that? Well, let's see how you do that. Every opportunity to help a brother in need or to aid the cause of God in the spread of truth is a pearl that you can send beforehand and deposit in the bank of heaven for safekeeping. So when you're helping someone or giving to various projects and so forth, that's putting money in the bank of heaven. That's a pretty sure bank that never fails. And so I think that there's a blessing there for us. The Lord has made us almoners. Almoners are people that the Bible talks about, the lady who was paying at the temple alms, A-L-M-S. That means funds or gifts. He places in our hands his gifts in order that we shall divide those who are needy, and it is practical giving that will be to sure to us a panacea. That's a cure for selfishness. You know, when you're born, nobody had to teach you how to be selfish. I want, gimme, gimme, gimme. Babies don't have to be taught that. We're born with that already in our blood. And so growing up means learning how to get rid of selfishness. And that's the challenge in our adult life, is learning how to become unselfish. Jesus is unselfish. We want his character. And so the way we learn this is by giving. That's how we learn to get rid of selfishness. Okay, so how should we give? If we just wait till, well, my heart's warm and I just feel like I want to give. No, that's not the way we should give. Systematically. In other words, Lord, before I get my next check, I know this is going here. This is my tithe. And I want to set aside a certain amount for offering also. So we do it rationally and systematically. The other thing that I hear some people say is, well, I'm going to just keep what I got and keep building it more and more, and then when I die, it can all be spread out. Well, God says you need to experience the joy of giving while you're living. And instead of waiting and letting somebody else dole out your money to whatever projects. So set aside the tithe, the sacred, then give offerings as God has prospered, not by impulse. And then the question comes, well, what if we're deep in debt, behind on our payments, and can't afford to pay tithe? Some of you have been there. I've been there in my life. Well, we have to ask a question. Can you not afford to pay tithe? The point is this. If you didn't pay tithe, it probably still wouldn't solve your problem. And even if you did pay tithe, It's not going to make it that much worse. But here's the thing that I really love. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. So oftentimes when God comes along and says, hey, are you going to try to do it yourself and dig yourself out of the hole, or will you trust me and let me help you? And I've seen over and over where people say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be faithful. And God says, now I can work a special blessing for you. Now, does that happen that it dissolves automatically? No, not every time. But in many ways, your need is God's opportunity to say, hey, you were faithful. Let me bless you. So that's the thing we have to keep in our mind. Let's look here a little bit. Sometimes we ask ourselves a question, do we give more because we liked the sermon? Or, well, I didn't quite enjoy the sermon, I don't think I'm going to give as much. Do we give more because we like the pastor? Or do we give less? Do we give less because we don't trust church leadership? Well, I don't know about the conference guys or the general conference or whatever. You know, sometimes, well, I don't think I can trust them. Do we give less because we were not nominated to a certain church leadership position? It happens. Okay, Jesus was in the temple with his disciples, and he saw this widow lady, and she was putting her offering in the basket. Jesus commended the widow's two mites, even though he knew that the money was misused by the priests, even being used to betray him with 30 pieces of silver. So he could have said to the woman, hey, save your money, lady. Don't trust these priests. Don't put it in there. Because he knew they were going to betray him. They're going to take 30 pieces of silver and pay Judas and betray him. So the question we have to ask, when we write out our tithe check, are we paying it to the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church? That'll probably be the name on it. Or are we paying it to God? If we understand, it goes through the church. But Lord, I'm paying it to you. This is yours, God. It's just the church is the channel that it runs through. Then that makes a difference in our spirit and attitude that we're paying our money and our offerings and tithe to God, not just the, well, I don't like that church, so I don't pay it there. No, we should be paying it to God. Now, here's something that I had to cross a bridge in my life. Do we give our offerings, our tithes and offerings, or do we invest our tithes and offerings? So what do you mean? Well, giving means no strings attached. Goodbye. What does investing mean? It means I'm expecting a return or an increase on or a return favor for services rendered. So if I give you money, I expect it's gone. If I invest money in you, I'm expecting you to come back to me and will return to me. And what I'm saying is that in my life, I found that for many years, I was paying tithe and offerings as an investment. I was saying, Lord, if I pay my tithe and offerings to you, you're gonna bless me back. Now, I can tell you this, he has. But I had to come to the point where I said, you know, Lord, I'm going to pay my tithes and offerings if I'm not even blessed, because I love you and I'm committed to you. And so, you know, the spirit is, hey, Lord, if I give you this, will you bless me back? That's investing. That's not giving. Giving is, hey, thank you, God. That's it. Because it's a mindset. So how much should we give? Well, tithe 10% offerings as God has prospered. Let me share briefly. There's times in my life when the only thing I could afford to give was my tithe. I had two children, school bills, and I could tell you, I wanted to give offerings. Financially, I was not able. Well, guess what? I'm older now. My children are grown. And so the offerings now, as God has prospered, you say, well, how much do you give? Well, here's an example in the Old Testament. I'm going to just summarize it briefly. In the Old Testament, the Israelites gave up to 20 and 25% of their income. What? Yeah, there was tithe, and then there was offerings. So, well, how could they make it? Well, I can tell you this. In my lifetime, God has prospered me. And therefore, my offerings and gifts should increase accordingly. Yeah, the tithe is always the same. But as God prospers us, our amount of offerings and gifts increase, should increase to that category. So, radical giving, well, just do what God says. Live a modest life that eliminates waste and reduces spending and manage our finances. Make Jesus first, last, and best. That's the goal. Systematic giving. 25% for some of you is more than where you are. For some of you, it may be much less. You should be giving more than that. Again, once your needs are met, then you turn over the balance in prosperity to God's work and blessing. So surplus giving, make Jesus last by giving him any surplus. Oh, wow, that was neat. I didn't have to spend that much. Well, I'm going to share that in an offering. Or sacrificial giving. Sometimes, you know what? I thought I needed another car, but I'm going to just, the money I would spend on that other car, I'm going to just give this for a special project. I'm going to sacrifice. So there's a time for that. Okay, so let's summarize. God desires his people to give sacrificially, but still build wealth and live a comfortable life. It is better to live on less than earn more. Money is a tool. It's good only to spend, save, or give away, and according to the Bible, we are prosperous. To determine our needs, we must track our living expenses. So that kind of winds us up here with just kind of presenting some launching pads. This afternoon and tomorrow, we'll be talking about how do you apply these things? How do you make them work in everyday life? Adam and Eve had a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. That was where the only place they could be tempted. Of course, we know that they didn't pass that temptation. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't see any tree of knowledge of good and evil in Achan. But do we have our own tree of knowledge of good and evil? I'd like to say that sometimes maybe this is our modern day test. God says, you're going to do it all yourself? You know, if you gave to me, you think, well, you're not going to have enough? Would you trust me with what's in here and commit your life to me? So as I say, this may be our modern test instead of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But I'm also thankful there will be a time when we won't be packing around purses and wallets. When Jesus comes, the money issues are gone. Guess what? The earth made new, no more credit cards. No more how much is in here. No more IRS or taxes. Oh, Lord, no more house payments. No more tuition, student loans. No more, well, can I go buy this new suit, No, you'll have a robe of light. You don't need a new suit. Well, where am I going to buy food? Well, you'll grow it. And you'll share it with your neighbors. And what a day it'll be when there's no more money problems. How beautiful that will be. And yet Jesus says, right now on earth, this is the way you can build trust in me. This is the way that you can show, are you living your life for yourself, or do you want to live to the glory of God? And how do you make this happen? How do you share it? How do you trust me? I'm looking forward to that day. The midnight cry is Jesus' return, and we long for that day. And I'm just so thankful that Jesus says, welcome home, those of you who are faithful. I will make you ruler over much. And so we have our task on earth to be faithful here. I'd like to close with this benediction. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do likewise. And the God of peace be with you. Amen. The Lord bless. Thank you. Okay, you're dismissed.